Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, this is an important text. It tells us about our future. Usually you can get people's attention, normal person, if you could tell them something about their future. Nobody can tell you and me how long we'll live. We don't need to know that. God knows, and that's sufficient. What will take us out, we don't need to know. But this is a part of our future, and a very important part that Jesus reveals to us, so we can know precisely what to expect. And it's important to take this, as it were, on board. Now, in being a real Christian, of course, what we say is important, because as Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit teaches us to say and to believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a sign that we have passed from one world into another. So what we say is very important. We have a testimony to bear to the world that we're not ashamed of Jesus. And we will meet the testimony we gave again at the end of time. But Christianity also involves, yes, the words, but also things you do for him to whom you have given testimony. And this picture is actually going to happen. It's like, you know, you can, we were watching recently on the television stories about World War II. Very interesting. Obviously of interest to me. My father was in it. Some of the rough parts of it. So it always has my attention when I'm seeing it on film, as we recently did. But this is something in the future that's absolutely as correct, as thorough, as accurate as anything you could see in the past about different sorts of history. It's a picture of the great gathering, the greatest of all gatherings at the end of time, when all nations, every tribe, every race, every tongue, every individual who ever lived, every descendant of Adam and Eve will stand together before the Lord, the great judge, and be assessed. That day is coming. This is not an idea that somebody thought up. This is an accurate portrayal of what we will all experience on that one great day that makes sense of every other day. I've heard people say, and I can be sympathetic, you know, such and such in my life doesn't seem to make any sense. I don't understand. But this day will make sense of every other day, even of things we in no sense could understand. All will be assembled before the Lord, the Creator of all, the sovereign judge of heaven and earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom all judgment is committed. And the vast host, we can't imagine how huge it would be. The millions upon millions upon millions, they'll be there. I don't know how they'll be standing room, but God's in charge of that. All will be there. All will be extremely alert because they know that what's going to be spoken from the throne determines their future. Nothing has ever mattered more to the human ear than what will come out of the judge's mouth on that day. And this vast host is divided into two groups. One group is called by Jesus the sheep. Those are the ones that will be saved. The other group is called by Jesus the goats. Those are the ones who will be lost. The sheep will go into eternal bliss with the Lord, in whom they believed, to whom they yielded. The goats will go into everlasting misery with the devil and his wicked angels, whom they followed. Jesus, the ultimate judge, calls the sheep the blessed of his Father, Matthew 25:34. The blessed, the happy, the ultra favored of his Father. That means everything you could ever have wished when you're at your best, when you're at your purest and holiest, everything you could have wished, it's there for you and more than you could ever imagine. Now, it's interesting here that those that receive these blessings have had lives characterized by doing good to others. They're not saved by doing good. Scripture says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by God's grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, once saved, Christ comes within you. And that makes tremendous changes. I've often just been perplexed as some people wonder, how can I be saved and stay as worldly as possible? How can I be saved and be as unlike Christ as possible? That's not the right question. Right question is, he loved me, he gave himself for me. I would like the grace to give myself to him. I would like my life to please him. That's the right attitude. And that's the basis of good works. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. He's within you, and therefore out of you will flow, as his people, things that are helpful and good and pure and true. While we're not able to judge anybody else's soul, and it's wise not to do so, nonetheless, Jesus says, by their fruits shall ye know them. At least we can see some of the fruits of their lives and have an inclination as to whom they're serving. Matthew 25, 35 and 36 tells us exactly what it looks like to follow Christ in this earthly life. What does it look like? Typical Southern evangelicals would think saying the right things. No, there's a place for that, yes. That's not what it is. What does Jesus say it looks like to follow him? For I was hungry, and ye gave me food. Thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. These are normal actions of an ordinary daily life. They're not in the heroic category of giving up your body to be burned, as in 1 Corinthians 13. These are things that we can do. Go visit somebody, take some food, encourage somebody. That's something you can do really without missing a beat in your daily life, and Jesus wants you to do such things for him. James 2:7 says that faith which has no works is dead, being alone. On the contrary, Paul says in Titus 2:14, that we are to be zealous to do good works, to do things that we know will please Jesus. Zealous means find excuses to do good things. How about that? A gossip finds every excuse he or she can to tell something bad on another person, whether it's true or not. I used to know a minister who was very bad to gossip and seemed to take delight if he could hear something about another person in the church or the presbytery or general assembly so he could put them down. He was zealous of bad news. didn't speak well for how he stood with the Lord, although I'm not the final judge of that. But to be zealous of good works is to think of ways you can help somebody. Now, how about that? You don't need many people in a neighborhood like that without the neighborhood becoming transformed. When somebody's sick, there'll be people to go visit them or take them mercies, food, or some money. My parents were certainly not perfect, but I do remember when some neighbors of ours were burned out of their home many years ago, how zealous my mother was in gathering up clothes and blankets and some simple furniture to help this bereaved family. And in that, I knew she was following Jesus. I remember one time my father taking me as a little boy down to the city jail. He'd got a call on a Saturday night that one of his workers had been arrested for public drunkenness in Lumberton and was in the jail. And he had one call out. Of course, my father went down there, and I think he wanted to teach me a lesson. So I went with him. And he paid his worker out of jail. He may have rebuked him later, I don't know, possibly, but he didn't say anything that night. Just got him out of jail. And he gave me an example. Matthew 25:40 says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Jesus is talking. You help somebody kind of way down the social ladder. You did it for them. You helped me. So that means that people who are full of the Spirit of Christ will be eager in their community to help other people, many of whom are certainly not respectable. And you get no credit for getting them out. I like the program of the late Chuck Colson, which sends Christmas presents to the children of people that are in prison. And we lived many years in Jackson, Mississippi, and attended First Presbyterian Church there, great church. I remember how it would send a busload of its members to the state prison at Parchman in Mississippi, and each one of these members would be carrying a cake, and they would give the cake to the prisoners at Parchman and talk to them about the Lord. And I believe Jesus, in a sense, was on that bus with them. My parents used to take money for heating oil to the homes of drunkards in Lumberton. The wives and children of those drunkards were nearly freezing for the cold. It was in the winter. And it wasn't their fault that their father was irresponsible drunk and spent up his salary on alcohol. I'm sure my parents didn't really agree with what he was doing, but they would do what they could to help the wife and children. I still remember it. I'm always happy when young high school students take time to tutor the children of disadvantaged families. I've known of several that did this and have thought what holy lessons they're learning for the rest of their lives to help those who were down rather than looking down on them, go down in the trenches with them and do what they can. In this, they're following Jesus, whom to follow is the surest way to eternal bliss. I've known of men who took time each week to visit the children of those who were in military service. Later in life, those now grown children often testified how much it meant to them. It helped them reach where they were going, made them stronger men when they got there, more thoughtful of others, better husbands, better fathers. And that's something the church can do. We can't do everything. That's something we can do. But the church must keep its eyes open and its heart open to these needs around us, to consider how we might be a practical blessing. There's a hymn that comes from Moody Memorial Church up in Chicago. It's well known, although I don't think we'd sing it here. It's a good hymn. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the message where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Believe you me, there are plenty around us needing blessings. If you say that and you mean it, God will guide you to an appointed place where you can be a blessing. I don't know what it is. God will show you. God will get you there. And then after you started doing something, you say, oh, this is the Lord. You step in to help because you want to help, and then realize Jesus was behind this. That's the thrill of it. We may call ourselves Christians, but if we're ignoring the needs of others whom we could certainly help without it being too much trouble, on the last day we may be shocked to find that Jesus considered that we neglected him in our lifetime by not reaching out to those that had these needs that wouldn't have cost us too much. I remember the great African-American singer, one of my favorites, Mahalia Jackson, singing this little hymn. I went to hear a concert of hers when I was at Chapel Hill. Be kind to your neighbor, it don't cost very much. Be kind to your neighbor, it don't cost very much. If he's hungry, feed him. If he is lame, lend him a crutch. Be kind to your neighbor, it don't cost very much. Now, Jesus said something here that surpasses our normal street sense, but it's profoundly true. That to help the down and out is to help Jesus, the sovereign Lord himself, the one who gave you everything. How can you help him? He's up in glory on the seat of honor. Yes, you can help him by doing something for those in need here or there that you'll know about. According to Matthew 25:37-39, the saints will be surprised on the last day to be told that a few simple good things that they did them for Jesus himself. It didn't look like Jesus. Little folks, longing eyes, hungry mouths, dirty, needy. It didn't look like Jesus, but he some way was in them, and we reached out and did what we could, and he was pleased. Along these lines, I think it's good that so many churches now have food pantries. I know it depends on the church, and if you're way out in the country, it may be hard to do it, but a church we attend on Wednesday nights up in North Carolina has one, and if your church has got one, you can put some food in it. It's for Jesus. You'll be surprised how much that food will increase in value when we reach the end of the road. And we'll be glad for what little we did. It didn't feel like much. But God noted, and it grew and increased with joyful dividends for the future. But Jesus says a solemn thing here that's also part of the text that I have to preach to be true to the text, because I'm under the text, not above it. Those who have hard hearts and do nothing to relieve the physical needs in their day will themselves be shut out from the Lord on the final day of judgment. Matthew 25, 42 to 45. They turn their backs on him now as they neglect and maybe despise the poor and the needy. And he will turn his back on them then. You might say, I don't believe God will ever turn his back on anybody. Oh, yes, he will. He says it here through the lips of Jesus. He warns us. Old British commentator Bishop J.C. Ryle once said, and I quote, characters on earth will prove an everlasting possession in the world to come. You take your character with you. Some say, you know, you can't take anything with you when you die. You know, there's not a, you haul it behind your hearse. No, you take something. You send it on ahead. It's your character. You can't get rid of it. With the same heart that men die, with that same heart will they rise again, says Bishop Ryle. Rightly so. It's not possible to escape in eternity what we were on earth. It's not possible. Let us make sure we're on the side of Jesus now, so that our life overflows with blessings to those who need it. We cannot describe in our human words what it will be like for those who refuse to serve Jesus, who refuse to help the needy during their earthly life. Jesus calls it everlasting punishment. He's speaking the truth. He never told a lie. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He says it's everlasting punishment. That means the punishment, whatever it, I'm not even going to try to describe it, but to be absence of the Lord and some kind of torment. It goes on and on and on, and there's absolutely no way out. Anybody who's in their right mind, if you see what that everlasting punishment is like, they would be desperate to avoid it. But many comfort themselves by saying, I think we have to interpret the Bible in a liberal way and not take some of these things literally. Well, look at what Jesus says. Did he mean it or not? Yes, he meant it. And he tells us why we can still take action to avoid it. By trusting in Jesus and making our goods available to help those in need in our lifetime, we may well expect, out of his grace, eternal life once we leave this earthly life. Matthew 25:46. It's his grace that saved us, not our giving, but if we're saved by his grace, we do give gladly so, and find excuses to help. And then we may expect to see the beautiful throne of God by the crystal sea, rainbow circle throne, ringing of the harps of the holy angels, singing of the blessed choirs, streets of gold, and joyful reunions with long lost loved ones. That will all be part of it, and I haven't begun to tell all that it will be like, because I don't know. If Jesus is yours, you may well look forward to that happy day and his generosity to you then will serve to make you a generous people now, if you consider what it means. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.